Usually when we meet someone, especially someone new, there are some specific questions that just are automatic. You know, what is your name? Where are you from? What do you do? Those questions form the thought pattern of the Apostle John in his Gospel, John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I would invite you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's be one in the pew. John, chapter 1. All of these Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke included, have a perspective on the birth of Christ. John has a unique perspective. He has probably the most profound and the deepest theological framework for the birth of Christ than any of the four evangelists that wrote the Gospels. In fact, there's probably no other part of the Scripture apart from some of Paul's letter to Colossae that gives us the incredible insight into the theological background of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call this John's prologue, that's his foreword, that's his introduction. So he's going to write about Jesus, and he has a purpose in mind in writing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that purpose comes clear at the end of the gospel, where he says, I write these things unto you that you might believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by believing, you have eternal life. And so his entire script has been written to bring us to the point of believing that Jesus is the Son of God and we can have life in believing in him. And so this introduction, or the word prologue, the first word, the before word for before all that else that John writes, is critical to his understanding, and in my prayer is it will be significant to ours too. John chapter 1, verse 1. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as an evangelical believer in Jesus Christ, this might be the most important 18 verses in the Bible that you should know. If you have a spare Bible sometime, I don't advocate doing it. This is the one of the passages that you cut out and you tape to your door, because people will come to your door that you need to know what's in here. This is critical. This is really important. Now, in a sense, you might think I'm starting off kind of heavy and technical, and you might be thinking that you're settling in for a long winter's nap. I will put the harness on, because I think we could exposit this passage and still not mine the depths of it, having spent hours and perhaps weeks. I don't intend to do that. I will give you just a basic overview of what I think is critical. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light, about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I had said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Lord Jesus, as we read these words that are written about You, we now have the privilege of praying to You and asking You to help us by the Holy Spirit to understand them. There's a complexity and a difficulty, Father, that we as human beings just can't fully grasp apart from Your help. And so, Lord Jesus, these very words that speak of You, we ask You to reveal them to us by the Spirit. And we pray that You would be pleased, Father, today to change lives and to transform us. For Your Word is life, and Your Word is light. So I ask for Your help, and I ask for our help, even on this Christmas morning. Give us ears to hear, that hearts to believe. Help us to see what is unseen and to hear what is not heard by everyone. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill me and fill us even now, and anoint us with these eyes that can see. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most common criticisms of Christianity by those who choose to do so is to suggest that nothing in the Bible proves that Jesus is God. And before you on your laps in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, you have one of a myriad of proofs, but one of the most excellent proofs that Jesus is God. A very easy and simple way of identifying that is if you can see with me, and this is just a quick survey of these 18 verses, you can see with me at the very first verse, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And as he narrates, as he talks, as he writes, if we follow that through right down to verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Notice the word connections that John is intentionally using. The Word was God, verse 1. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father." That begs some help and understanding, but that word "son" does not mean a son that was created through normal reproduction. It has to do with the idea that this Son always existed. He is the image. He is the Father bearer. He is equal to in the image of the Father. Okay, so watch this word formula that's taking shape. The Word is God. The Word became flesh and displayed the glory of God, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 17, the third part of John's verbal equation is that the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see how John's using the connection of words? The Word is God. The Word is made flesh and displays grace and truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And the red line shows you the summary of John's connection. John is teaching us that the Word is God and Jesus Christ is the Word. Therefore, Jesus Christ is God. the clearest description that Jesus Christ, who came to earth, is God. Interesting, John is the only writer who uses this notion of the Word. He uses it particularly. Remember, he's writing this so people will believe in Jesus. And he's the only writer in the entire Bible who personifies so clearly Jesus Christ as the Word. He's writing to Greeks, Greco-Romans, and Jews. The Greeks, the Hellenistic people, had an idea of the Word. The easiest way for me to explain that is if you've looked at any kind of New Age thought, there's kind of a New Age concept out there that you'll see that runs through some material, and people will talk about a universal consciousness. Have you heard that phrase? There's a universal consciousness. There's a universal mind out there. Well, the Greeks also had that same notion. They believed that something behind this world, there was a mind. It wasn't a person, but there was a mind that was controlling and directing. John knew that. So he purposely used the word Word for Jesus. And of course, the Jews were very, very familiar with the Word. They fully understood, not in the Greek sense, but they fully understood in the Old Testament sense that the Word of God is that aspect of God that causes things to happen. By the heavens were created by the Word of God, the scriptures say. So John was writing to people who had this concept that behind everything in the world, there was a mind that was directing and controlling and causing things to happen. He was writing to people who believed that the Word was an effective, powerful energy, that when God used the Word, things happened. But John also had another concept of the Word that is really important. You see, we believe that John wrote this gospel from Ephesus. He lived out his days in Ephesus, which occurred after he was sent to the Isle of Patmos, and where he saw a vision of the coming of the Lord, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John is the only author that had a vision of a great warrior king coming on a white horse with a sword proceeding from his mouth, and whose name was the Word. John loved to think of Jesus as the Word. And in this prologue, in these 18 verses, he draws our mind's eye to the fact that this Word, this mind that proceeds from God, that causes all things to happen, that is creative and powerful and effective, is also not a force, but a person. That was new. That was new to the Greeks. It was new to the Jews. And it's new to many people today, that this controlling mind, this controlling logic, this controlling reason that proceeds from God Almighty is a person. It's not a thing. And this person is none other than Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem, whom we celebrate on Christmas morning. The Word that was with God is God and is full of grace and truth. John tells us that Jesus Christ was in the beginning. That means that Jesus was never made, never created, never. There was never a time when Jesus was not. If you go back to the beginning, Jesus was there. There was never a time when Jesus did not exist. John tells us that this Word not only existed before time, immortal, but he is also was with God. The Word was with God. It's obviously not totally clear. It's obviously hidden somewhat. But if Jesus is God and he's also with God, that starts to formulate for us the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. That means Jesus had a relationship before time. That Jesus knew what it was to love and to be loved. What it knew to be glorified and to receive glory. Before all time, Jesus was with God, for indeed he was God. And Jesus is the Creator. All things were made through him. In these 18 verses, John wants us to know that everything comes from Jesus. He says, Jesus is the Creator behind all things. All things. And just not temporal things, just not created things, just not trees and birds, just not you and me. Jesus is also the source of all grace and truth. You can't find kindness anywhere apart from Jesus in an ultimate perfect sense. You can't find truth anywhere else other than Jesus. Jesus is the giver of life. In him was life, John says. You see, beloved, there's a logic here. There's a logic that's really clear. The logic is that if Jesus is eternal, then he must be perfect. An imperfect being will not last in eternity. An imperfect being will break down and die. But Jesus, being eternal, is perfect. And if he's perfect, he has everything anyone needs. He is self-existent. Jesus never, before time or after time, until he came to earth as a baby, had any needs. He was never hungry. He was never tired. He was never thirsty. He was totally self-existent. Within him is life. And therefore, the logic is very clear that when he says, "Let there be worlds," he could do that. When Jesus could stand and look out into a black, dark mass and say, "Let there be billions of galaxies," he could do that because everything existed in him. Doesn't that boggle your mind? And this Jesus, who is eternal, who was with God, who is God, who's the creator of all things, the giver of life, this Jesus, John says, became human to live amongst us. The Word became flesh. The thought and the emphasis I'd like to leave with you this morning, and it's very important at times that we balance our thinking. It is right and good that we think in terms of Jesus Christ as God becoming human, and we can relate to him on that human level. But beloved, this morning I want you to grasp the significance that is equal to and corresponds to that this Jesus whom we see in the Gospels and read about is also God. And this same writer, John, said in one of his letters, in fact, if you do not believe that Jesus is God, then you are not a Christian. Why was it necessary for God to become a man and still remain God? Why was it important for God to become a man and still remain God? To be the God-man. Let me just share with you four quick reasons. Number one is it took a God-man who is eternal to pay the sacrifice for your sin and mine, which is an eternal sacrifice. You see, in the Old Testament, we have pictures of priests going in and offering sacrifices. using blood, the blood of goats and lambs, and they had to keep doing it, and they had to keep doing it, and have to keep doing it. But Hebrews chapter 7 says that when Jesus Christ came and offered himself, he did so once and for all. Why? Because he's God. In those seconds on the cross when he cried out, "It is finished," in those seconds of time, he paid for your sin and mine for eternity. And if Jesus is not God, that did not happen. If Jesus is not God, that did not happen. Number two, the Bible is clear that in many, many passages throughout the Scriptures that only God can save. Only God can forgive sin. Oh, the rabbis knew that well, didn't they? When Jesus said to individuals, "You are forgiven," they were, "Whoa, this guy's blaspheming." Because only God can forgive sin. If Jesus had just been a man who was created, or even a man who was super spirit filled, he could not forgive sin. But because Jesus is a man who is also God, he could forgive sin. That means that whatever you and I have done, if we come and confess our sin to him, he'll forgive us. Thirdly, we needed a God-man to come between God and us. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Literally, that reads, there is one mediator between God and us, the man, the anointed one, the Savior. Oh, how desperately we needed a mediator. The officers of this church cannot serve you today as a mediator between God and man. There's no church, there's no pastor, there's no priest, there is nobody. There is no dead saint, there's no living saint. There is no sacrament, there is no ordinance, there is nothing that can mediate your need and my need to God other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men whereby we can be saved. And Jesus retained his divinity at his birth so that he could mediate between us and God. And he could stand between and form the bridge so that man can get to God. And this may surprise you, but so that God could get to man. Because apart from looking at you and I through Christ, we are too sinful for God to even look upon us. But when God looks at us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his perfect work, we can have a relationship with him. Fourthly, only God can reveal God. Only God can reveal God. Oh, we can be godly in some of our behavior. We can be godlike in some things, but only God can reveal God. Upon Jesus' final words before going to the cross and giving his disciples words of comfort, he said to Philip, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Beloved, could you say that today? I can't. Can you say, "Look at me," if you want to see God? Can't be done. We're too marred. We're too charred by sin. We're too limited by our humanity. But Jesus had the audacity to say to his disciples and to say to us through the Word, "When you see me, you see God." Therefore, Jesus had to maintain his deity. He had to maintain his deity so that we could truly see the Father. No one has seen God at any time, but you can see God through the person of Jesus Christ. Here's the bottom line. If Jesus is not fully God, we have no salvation, and ultimately we have no Christianity, and we've just wasted a whole lot of celebrating right now. If you don't believe Jesus is God, Christmas is a sham. I know this is provocative on a Christmas morning. I know I should be really nice. I am nice most of the time. But I often wonder why a person who doesn't believe that Jesus is God can celebrate Christmas. Isn't that the ultimate of hypocrisy? And you would dare call me a hypocrite? In fact, if Jesus is God, the honest response to that reality is conveyed for us in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Notice the scripture says, to all who believe in him, to all who receive him. This is talking about a personal act of relationship. The Bible does not say to all who believe. The Bible says to all who believe in. The Bible is not talking about an intellectual understanding. Oh, I know something of a historic Jesus that was born in Palestine. The historians speak of his life as being a good life, a good moral teacher. It seems that I read somewhere that he was executed under a Roman government. To believe that is not what John is talking about. He says to believe in Jesus, to receive Jesus, is to have the promise of eternal life and to be made part of his family. When I say these words, I'm reminded of the famous words of C.S. Lewis. I'm sure you've heard them before, but they're worth repeating. You must make a choice, Lewis writes in his book, Mere Christianity. You must make a choice. Either this man, speaking of Jesus, was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. In 1972, Josh McDowell wrote a groundbreaking book that is still in print and been revised even today. The title of the book is Evidence That Demands a Verdict. John's prologue, verses 1 to 18, is John's effort to amass evidence, so much so that this morning it demands a verdict from you. You cannot hear these words and not make a decision this morning. You cannot see these words and hear them and not make a decision. You'll either leave this service this morning thinking that this person, Jesus, was the greatest fool that ever existed on planet Earth, or you will say, he is God, and I surrender my life to him and worship him. You all will make one of those two choices. I hate to be so controversial, but it's my job. Your soul is at stake. Your life is at stake. And I plead with you this morning, don't leave here thinking Jesus was some fool. I want you to understand, and only the Holy Spirit can do this as I say these words, Jesus Christ is God. And because he's God, and we put our trust in him, we get to have the privilege and the freedom and the joy to worship him. And my prayer, and the prayer of our elders and the leaders at Elk Point Baptist Church, is that you as family would enjoy the incredible opportunity to worship Jesus Christ, who is the man who retained his deity and is still God. He's our Savior and our Redeemer. For those that put their faith in him, they are welcomed into his family, they are forgiven, they are set free. And I can think of no greater Christmas gift than that, than to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, thank you for this incredible gift. Thank you for this wonderful gift, the gift of yourself in Jesus. And what a joy it is to know that those who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, get God. We get God in our life, in our relationship, in our hearts, and in our lives. And we get you forever and ever and ever. The things of this earth will pass away. We will someday all pass away. But the Word exists forever. Lord, bless each family represented here with a special, unique Christmas. And may Jesus Christ be glorified and honored in our lives. And we pray all these things through his precious name. Amen.